If you have your Bibles with you, we are now going to transition into the message. And we've been doing a series right here coming up called I Have a Thankful Heart. It was an interesting introduction to this series because basically if you reduce it down to the title, it was basically I have a thankful heart that I have a checkpoint on if I'm a hypocrite or not. So that's a great one right there. And so that was the introduction of how do I have some certainty that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am looking to bring some checks and balances into my life. And something that is true within our culture is that without the laws of God, without the creation of God instituting certain things over us, we would have no concept of right and wrong. There is nothing outside of the laws of God that govern people the way that he set things up. And so we have to, if we want to know even why do we not murder? Why do we not steal? Why do we not lie? And anything outside of Scripture simply doesn't make sense. It doesn't hold water. Somebody might say, well, it's just the right thing to do. Well, then you have to go back a couple of steps and say, well, how do you define right? Where does the definition of right come from? Well, right is just what is a way to just be kind to one. Well, where do you get kindness? You can't just keep saying it's a good thing to do without having something to pull from. And so if we want to be followers of Christ and understand the checks and balances that God has created for us, we have to go back to where governance of law came from, and it came from God. And without that, it doesn't make any sense. There's no reason to. And so we kind of looked at if I'm going to function as someone who is able to say, I have the power of God within my life, then I also need to be willing to say, all right, there's some things in my life that need to come in line with the Word of God. And that was the first thing that we looked at. Last week was really abbreviated because we had just a lot of things going on, and we didn't even get to this point in the service until about 20 after 11. And so I took an hour-long message, and I took about 12, 13 minutes out of it and said, there it is, and we prayed and went home. And so what we're looking at today is kind of part B of that, where we're just going to kind of cover some things on what happens when we get to the point to where we say, God, I am truly thankful for some things that cannot happen without some of the things that we were singing about this morning. We cannot have certain things without the birth and death of Jesus Christ. They don't make sense spiritually. They don't make sense theologically. If we don't have the divine birth of Jesus, our Savior, then there's some things in Scripture that don't line up with who Jesus is and who he was while he was here on earth in flesh. And then also after that, the death, burial, and resurrection, we now operate as believers in Jesus Christ because of, on our calendar, about a 5.5-6 month span, but it was actually 3 years of ministry for Jesus where he was setting the tone for what it means to be a Christian. It was a brand new concept. He was taking things that existed in the law, and he was demonstrating the perfection of those through the perfect Lamb of God, who he was. And so this morning, I want to just highlight a few things about the true thankfulness that we have in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And really, it even helps me sometimes in recognizing some things that are going on in society that I was in a class a semester and a half ago where I would meet with four other guys in a Zoom meeting that were in my class, and we kind of were talking through reading things together and stuff like that. And something that I realized is that when we were sharing, most of them were in our group were pastors, and I was talking with them, and I realized as a pastor, there's a certain level of accountability that we have as being pastors that may not necessarily translate over to someone who is a Christian and a follower of God. And we were kind of struggling through that concept and realizing that I didn't become a pastor because I wanted to be this rule keeper and be like the hall monitor, right? And I was remembering back to when I was a hall monitor in elementary school. And I became a hall monitor because I wasn't the most popular kid in school, and I loved being able to tell the most popular kids in school what to do. And, you know, you had the belt, the sack, you got the badge, and if you worked outside, you got the orange flag. And we had bikers and walkers when I was in school, and they all had to arrive at different times. If you were a biker, you couldn't come onto the school property until the walkers had all gotten into school because they were having issues with the kids on their bikes and like running other people over and all that kind of stuff. So I got to stand on the sidewalk in front of Leapart Elementary School in Irmo, South Carolina. And there I was standing there. I got to hold my orange flag. And if anybody came within 10 feet of me on their bike, I was like, stop. You can't come on school property for another 11 minutes. I don't care how many times you stole my milk money. I'm in charge now. Right? That's not why I became a pastor. That is why I became a security guard at school. And sometimes we carry that mentality of, as a Christian, now we are like universal rule keepers, and we're saying this is out of line. And I know that's something that I personally struggle with. When I see something that is happening that should not, it's hard for me not to say something about it. Many of you know that I coach, and I'm the tennis coach, and I've been in the park before, just out of the season and just doing stuff with my family. I've been there with Sophia. And there's signs all over the tennis courts about what you're supposed to do, what you're not allowed to do on the tennis courts. And sometimes people don't pay attention to those signs. And it eats me alive. And those are things that, and I've stopped at different times and walked over to young kids on skateboards and rollerblades and all this kind of stuff, and I know I've embarrassed the mess out of my children as I walk over to them, and I say, you're not supposed to be on here on your skateboard. And they're like, who are you? And I'm like, apparently I'm the literate one in this group. Come on, Phil, take it easy, man. Take it easy, right? Just calm down, you know. We're on rollerblades on the tennis court. We're not putting together a militia, you know. But when I see something like that, and there's been different times where it's been even, there's some tension that I've created even in certain circumstances. I won't go into details. I know my family's already thinking of one, or at least Alexa. My girls were kind of young, and there was a guy causing a disturbance, and I got involved and it wasn't good. And so those are the things that happen to us as when here's what we are aware of. I'm going to paraphrase as we get into this in the scripture reading here in Galatians, is that there's something that the writer of Proverbs let us know, is that it's actually a burden to carry the Spirit of truth. It's a burden, because what we are doing is we are recognizing right and wrong because of our relationship. And in Proverbs, it's because of the relationship with God and the laws. As New Testament believers, it's because we have the Holy Spirit within us. There's a check and balance that's going on, and we want to see things happening in a healthy and right way. And so my thankfulness that we're going to be looking at here today are some things that can even just cause us at different times to take a deep breath and say, God is still on his throne. I know that that's something that I heard a lot, just even like post-election. It's kind of funny how those things kind of come up politically, but just outside of even elections, just so you know, God is still on his throne even outside of elections. He's on his throne. And it doesn't take an election for us to realize that. But the first thing I want to look at is the first blessing that we have. And the very first one is the blessing of redemption. Redemption is something that just really kind of brings us to a deeper understanding of what Jesus has done for us. The idea of redeeming is something that maybe some of you have done. I've seen redemption of yard sale finds in my house. My wife just sees something that's covered in rust and is junk, and she's like, "I have to have that. I know exactly where that can go, and I know exactly what I can do with that." And she has a gift for looking at something that, for me personally, I'm like, it's on the curb for a reason. There's a reason why somebody took the time to put that on the curb. You know, there's a out where my mom lives, they're called antique things, but it's just stuff that nobody cares about. There's this yard that's like filled with rusty chairs, and I don't even know. And we passed by it, and we have never stopped there. And we've passed by that a number of dozen. Yes, she's like, "Can we stop there?" And I'm like, "Oh, look at the time." Because I know something is going to end up in the back of the car that somebody put to pasture, right? And so, but the idea is then as you take that thing, and someone who has an eye for it, they clean it up. They see the potential that it had. I've seen things that some of you have even worked on where you've gotten like old pieces of furniture, whether it be dressers or chairs or whatever, and you've just restored them. I want you to see something. That's what's happened is that item has been redeemed back in some fashion or form. So when you think of redemption, that's what's happening to us spiritually, is that we are separated from God because of the sinful state that we are in. And then we have this thing where now Jesus is our Redeemer. Where Satan has taken humanity and has desired to make it something that is now rusty and outcast, and someone would look at it and say, "That doesn't have any value, that doesn't have any purpose." And God says, "That is my chosen child. I love that child. I have sent my son to die." And then Jesus is our Redeemer, as Alexa was talking about. He is our master craftsman. He takes what is broken and restores it back to Him. What a beautiful picture of redemption. I believe that that's something that is truly in the heart of Paul as he's writing. I know that Paul speaks. I would wonder sometimes if Paul wasn't a very emotional evangelist. Because Paul was so passionate about the wrongness that he was in. Only he didn't know he was wrong. He was extremely passionate about it. He was saying, "I am doing this for God." And can you imagine getting to that point of saying, "Everything that I'm doing is for God. I'm promoting God. I want God to be the focus," and then to have God show up and say, "Why are you persecuting me?" Do you imagine how broken that would make Paul? And so when Paul begins to share about the brokenness and then being able to have Jesus come into his life, it had to be extremely personal. I would imagine there were many times that he would be sharing through tears of just saying, "I am the chief of sinners. I cannot believe that God saw the act of redemption worth doing in my own life." And so he reaches many points like this. We're going to read in Galatians. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, you can. If not, we're going to put them up on the screen for you. But in Galatians chapter 4, there's this beautiful illustration that's happening that if you have an ESV or maybe even in the NIV, there's some headings, and this one is about sons and heirs, and this particular topic I love because all through this spiritual adoption is what the idea is here. And we're going to kind of pick this up in the middle of the point that he's making. And so it's Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. I want to kind of go through a couple of things here. I don't want to just glance over this morning. Is that the first thing that you have to see is that the law was initially, I use that terminology loosely, because the law in and of itself is actually perfect. There, just so you know that when Jesus came along, the law wasn't broken. People had broken the law. They had added things to it, and they had taken it from a point of following after God and having a pure heart, that they had actually incorporated a lot of man's laws in it. And so sometimes when Jesus is referring to the law, he's referring to the law of man. And other times when he's referring to the law, he's referring to the law of God. And the law of man was never good. That led to religious mentality. The Pharisees, the Sadducees were often getting lambasted for how they would portray certain things within the law. So look at this. The first couple of things that we want to look at in verse 4, it says, God sent forth his son, and the woman was born under the law. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God sent Jesus into this system that was now under the law. That means that there are things that Jesus just wasn't going to pop on the scene and start breaking rules. What we found out very quickly about Jesus is his perfection. He perfectly followed the good parts of the laws that were from God. Jesus followed them flawlessly and perfectly. And the stuff that man had entered in, he just had a grand old time breaking them whenever he wanted to. And I want you to see that what was happening is there was such corruption that had taken place in the implementation of the law that now, covered in rust, covered in chipped paint, broken, the drawers didn't open anymore, the hinges were squeaky, and there we were all standing, and Jesus, our Redeemer, was going to say, here are the perfect things that I want you to see as far as how you were made and why you were made, and I am here now to redeem you back to the love of your Father. A couple of things that we learn from the law. It's impossible to follow it perfectly. It can't be done. It's only been done once in history, one time. I heard on the news just the other day, maybe you heard this too, we just reached 8 billion people on the planet. 8 billion. And none of them can follow the law. Zero. Zero for 8 billion. How would you like to have that as a track record? Jesus came and followed the law perfectly. Because what happens here in verse 5? He followed the law, and he was now able to redeem those of us who were under it. This is an interesting terminology. If we were to take some time and go do a little bit more depth to it, is that Jesus was born into the system that was functioning under the law, but because of his progression in his life of not breaking it, pretty soon what happened was he was now able to be recognized as the author of the law. He was living perfectly, and he became the perfect Lamb of God that could be sacrificed for us. He was no longer subjected to those things. What did he use when Satan came after him? He used Scripture. What did he say to those who were ready and willing to condemn anyone and anyone around them? First and foremost, you must examine your own life. And Jesus, upon examining his own life, perfection. Only one that was ever able to do it. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. That is one of my favorite terms in the New Testament, is that we are now being grafted into, received as someone who is not even a part of the DNA, so to speak. We were made by God, we're in the image of God, but if you take a spiritual moment and look at what's happening, is that adoption is when somebody is not of the bloodline, but then is brought in and received as someone who is. Come on, church. That's what's happened, spiritual adoption. And why does that term need to be used? Because we have been corrupted by the sin of this world. We live in a sinful and broken and fallen world. And so the only way that we can come into the presence of God is if we are spiritually adopted. We can't get there any other way. We must be received as children of God. And he spiritually has to adopt us. Let's look over in Ephesians where Paul continues a similar theme. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass, according to the riches of his grace. Now we have another term that's being inserted into here, is that the blessing of redemption is actually an act of grace because it is a gift. You've probably heard this almost on a level of cliche, and I don't like it when Scripture gets to that level, but the gift is undeserved. You haven't done anything for the gift. The gift is freely given to you. And that's exactly what's happening here in Ephesians chapter 1, is Paul is kind of setting the stage where he's going to be talking to the Ephesians about this idea of the power of grace. And so he says, what happens now is that because Jesus was perfect, now his sacrifice actually carries meaning. It always did. Jesus was born, he was God incarnate, but the process of growing up in the sinful environment, Jesus was tested in every way to demonstrate the perfection of who he was. Let's look again in Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So you can see that redemption is something now, is that he actually became all of that on the cross. He received all of those things. He became that rusty old dresser, the bike that's broken, the chair that doesn't work. He took all of those things on. And then he was able to conquer and restore those things. And now we can say, God, I call upon the name of Jesus so that I can be redeemed to my relationship with God. Redemption, bringing us from that deep, dark pit and saying there is hope in this time. Because the next point that we're looking at is that redemption can truly be understood through forgiveness. Forgiveness and redemption are like buddies. They work beautifully together, because in my redemption, something that I need to understand, as Paul does so eloquently in Romans, is he's talking about the sinful condition that I'm in. And the only way to be released from that is through forgiveness. I must be forgiven. And the only way that you can get forgiveness, are you ready? There's only one way. Ask for it. Ask for it. We've all gone through that exercise. If you have small children or you've ever had to watch kids and, you know, say you're sorry, and they do the whole pseudo-sorry statement, right? And our goal as parents is to say, now you need to really think about this and mean it. Sorry. Right? Once you've been told to mean something, how do you really do that, you know? Do you mean it? Yes, now I mean it, right? But really what it is it's something that's here. It can only be understood through the heart of what's being done. Forgiveness is something that can't be understood until you understand that you have been forgiven. That's the only way that forgiveness truly works. And so the blessing of forgiveness comes almost simultaneously with redemption. Is that I have now, unlike the furniture scenario, The furniture itself was left out and the elements came upon it. But here's something that's actually more unusual about the redemption that we need is a lot of times the redemption that we need is because there's self-induced things that are going on in our lives. We've done these things to ourselves. So that's like sitting there as a dresser and you're scraping your own paint off of you. Oh, look what happened. I can't imagine. What happened there? But what we can see is that the act of forgiveness and redemption are a simultaneous thing. And look at how it's explained to us in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 says this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And this phrase happens often: as God in Christ forgave you. You see that? So what we have to understand is that the forgiveness that I have is now how I function in forgiving others. Is that I was forgiven. And we talked about that in week 2. Is that if I understand that I've been forgiven of much, then it's actually easy for me to forgive others. And there's so many illustrations that Jesus uses with this. One of my favorites is, how can you go around looking at the issues with other people when your own issues are as big as a railroad tie? Why focus on the speck in your brother's eye when all along you have a plank in your own? Is a little bit closer to how it is in Scripture. But what's interesting, understand this, is that and I don't want to get too technical here, but just give me one moment, is that it's kind of like that statement is something that kind of changes like a prism when you turn it. Because watch this. If I see something like somebody roller skating on my tennis court, if I see that, that instantly becomes a major issue to me. And God is saying that that issue is more like a speck, right? Which, and probably for all of you it is. It's like, come on, just let him roller skate. But watch now. The issue that you have going on in your life to someone else could be a speck while they're dealing with their plank. Do you see how that, it's like a prism that just kind of, the statement is still true. That's the beautiful thing about God. And if I can not so much focus on that there's sin in their life, is that I want to get to a place to where I can say, God, I want to make sure that if I get to the point to where there's an open door for me to confront, do you see how we've gotten there? If I get to that place, help me to address it with them as if I'm seeing something that is a speck. Because to them, it's a major issue. It's the plank. It's a big thing. But as each of us are hearing that, do you see I don't want to lose you too much here, but the connection that's being made is, as I look at the thing that's going on in your life, I've got a plank in my eye. And as you're looking at the thing that's in my life, you've got a plank in your eye. There we are, both with planks in our eyes, whacking each other with our plank. You know, which one has the speck? I don't know. We both have a plank. I don't know. But that's the point, really, is that if we bring ourselves into check, then everything can be dealt with as a speck under the power of God. I love that. And if I just lost you, I am so sorry. It wasn't intentional. But those are that's how I see that, is that it's just like that as a prism. It just kind of changes things as it gets turned around. Look again in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's pretty powerful. I don't need to kind of break that. It speaks for itself. I want to get to the one here in Hebrews. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And what's happening is the author of Hebrews here is actually quoting Jeremiah. And this is an interesting part of the forgiveness of God, is that when God forgives, it is removed. It's over. We're the ones that keep bringing it back around and trying to deal with it. But God, once that forgiveness has taken place, he moves on and expects us to. It's almost like, I thought we'd already taken care of that. What are you doing? Let's go. Let's keep. And we have to go around that mountain again. And sometimes we have to go around it a lot. And God is patient with us to do that. And that leads us into the third one for this morning and the last one that we'll finish up here with. The blessing of grace. Oh, man, I can't tell you how many times in my own life I've benefited from the grace of God. Because of simple, silly things like I was telling you at the beginning of the message, is that there's times in my life where right and wrong are just as clear as a line down the middle of a page. But then, if we could kind of bring our whole lives into perspective on that, is when does that line become faded when they're my own actions? Is that line always as dark and clear as it is? Or is it only as dark and clear when I'm looking at another circumstance? And that's when grace comes in. That's when grace just overwhelms us. Let's look at a couple of these verses together. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does," John was a pretty smart guy. "But if anybody does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So the goal is to stop sinning. Jesus even said it twice in his ministry that we're aware of. He may have said it more times. But after someone was healed, he would say to them, "Now go and sin no more." And I've been like, wow, did that person really do that? That would actually be the bigger miracle than if their leg is straight and their arm is there, or their sight is back, whatever he, you know, the paralytic. If that person actually went from that encounter with Jesus and never sinned again, that's the miracle. I wonder. Actually, I don't, because I know that's not possible. But isn't that interesting that Jesus, I don't think that Jesus just goes around tossing around phrases. I think that there's something within us that could lead us on a path with the help of God to live that way. Why would Jesus say to do something that's impossible? It's not like he said, "Now go fly to the moon." Well, they don't even have an airplane yet. What is he talking about, right? So he didn't like throw out something that was just a statement, "Now go and sin no more." I would guarantee you that there was reason behind him making that statement. Look at what he says again in Ephesians chapter 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You've heard this probably said many times, is that God did not wait for us to get our lives all figured out. He died for us and forgave us while we were still in sin. One of the most powerful statements on the cross: "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Not forgive them because eventually they're going to apologize. That's even worse for us on our end, is Jesus is saying, "Forgive them because they're stupid." That wasn't in his heart, but that's the kind of stuff that kind of shakes you awake. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know. Please, God, please, Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they do. Have you ever wondered, do I actually have a grasp on this thing? Do I even know what I'm doing? Forgiveness is still there. Forgive them. This final verse, I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come and join me on the platform. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And it says this: "And raised us up with him and seated us with him." Do you see that language? So watch this. We were raised up with him, Still, Jesus died for us while we were still in our sin. And it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He took sinners, died for them, elevated them to a place that was being held only by him. He seated us in those heavenly places with him. If you've ever heard me share something that just kind of leapt out at me a number of years ago, just even with the thief on the cross, I don't know, like, the timing and all this kind of stuff, but Jesus is dying. The thief comes and recognizes everything that's going on and tells the other one to stop. And he simply says this, Jesus, remember me when you're coming into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. All kinds of things rattle around theologically for me with that statement. Salvation and entrance into heaven was impossible without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I don't know doctrinally, theologically, like where people were. You know, where was King David? Where were the prophets? You know, we know that they're in some heavenly condition because some of them even show up at the Transfiguration. So we know something good was happening. It wasn't all bad and terrible. But for, let's say it this way, for us common folk, the first one that we know for a fact was able to stand before the throne of God in this redemption was a thief on the cross that just simply recognized that Jesus was who he said he was. Come on, church, if that doesn't give you hope, he was it. The first guy, the first person to make it there in the redemptive state was somebody who was dying a death that they deserved. If that doesn't paint a picture of redemption any better, I don't know what does. The power of Jesus in that moment to say, come with me. You're going to be with me today. You're going to be in paradise. I want you to see that redemption is something that brings us into this place of, I need some cleaning up. Forgiveness is a part of that. I need to be forgiven. But then the only way that I can truly understand forgiveness is that if I understand that Jesus is just oozing with grace, he wants me to receive that forgiveness. There's only one way I can do it. He's not out there just kind of shoveling it all out. I have to ask. I have to ask. And once I do, the floodgates of God's mercy and grace come instantly in that moment. Today is the day of your salvation. Can you stand with me? This morning, I just want you to know that the thankfulness that we have is just encompassed in so many different areas. But the reality is that we have to see the power of being a part of the body of Christ. And I just want you to know today that salvation is something that is just, it can't be explained. It's not a scientific act. It's not something that you can look at. And Jesus even recognized that. Jesus was forgiving someone of their sins, and the Pharisee said, what are you doing? And Jesus looked right at him and said, what's easier to say, that your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? That would have been a, I don't know. But it's actually easier to say you are forgiven because there's no outward sign. There's only something internally that's taking place. But guess what Jesus recognized? The more powerful thing to say is that you are forgiven for your sins. Jesus knew that, but they're all standing around going, I can't see forgiveness. Jesus said, to show you that I am who I am, get up and walk. And they were astounded at that. And I feel walked away from that event and forgot that that man's sins were forgiven for the rest of his life. They forgot that. They were like, the paralytic just got up and walked. Should he have done that? That's the whole discussion at the end. But the reality is that Jesus knows that forgiveness is the primary thing that he can do. And people say all the time, well, he was here on earth, he was in physical presence, and he didn't heal everybody. No, he didn't. But guess what he did do? He forgave everyone. That was extra. That wasn't in my notes. He didn't heal everybody, but he died for everybody. Come on, church. Oh, if you're not thankful for that, I need to start over again. I just want to pray with you. Father, we just come before you. And we're in so many different places in our walk with you. God, I pray that today as we just kind of conclude this time, and we've got tremendous times of fellowship that are coming up, and things that we're doing as we as a congregation are getting ready to just minister freely and openly to this community. I pray that we would not neglect the fact that you have died for us, that we have this gift of redemption. We have this gift of forgiveness. And God, we have this powerful gift of grace in our lives. If someone in this place doesn't know you or had never committed their life to you, God, I pray that the revelation of who you are would just continue to be more and more real every single day, to where they would get to the point and say, Jesus, would you remember me when you come? The fact is you are in your kingdom now, and we can receive. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit in our lives today. Amen. I asked the worship team if they would come. We're about to go into just a lot of things that are taking place. And I wanted to kind of go out on a high note. We're going to be working in the parking lot. The kids are coming in. The kids can come on in. But I would love to go out with a Christmas song. I love Christmas, and it's here whether you like it or not. It's upon us, right? And so I want to go out with a Christmas song together and just celebrate. We're prayed for. We're dismissed. When this song is over, you can just begin to fellowship and kind of remember, work your way out of the sanctuary. Unless you're here for the work day, we're going to stay in here and pray with you before we release you and share some things. So worship team, lead us.